Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's day is November 29th, 2018. Is in turmoil. Most of us don't realize it, but we are in that time at the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar and heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice for Yeshua tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, hey, leave your number, name, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number for call or text. If you can't get me by calling, try texting. 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, we're a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net. Internationally, it's live on YouTube and on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime, please. I want to thank our listener base, which is worldwide in places like the International Airport in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, Auckland, New Zealand, Helsinki, Finland, Dublin, Ireland, and of course, cities in good old United States, such as Buffalo, New York, Cincinnati, Ohio, Fort Worth, Texas, New Orleans, Louisiana, and these are just to name a few. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our programs when they podcast later tonight. And just for your curiosity's sake, Washington, D.C. usually comes in second, along with Portland, Oregon. And so you'd think that one coast or the other, I guess. Anyway, let's have a prayer and bring on tonight's guest. We're going to have a great program. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will, not our will, Father. Just let us get through this program to give people the truth out there in which they need, Father. So lift the veil from their ears and from their hearts, Father, please. In Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Well, tonight I've been looking forward to it. We have Joel Richardson back on with us. You know, he's wrote a lot of books. His books are When a Jew Rules the World. That each book is an astounding book for for the reason of each book. Anyway, Mystery Babylon, Middle East Beast, Islamic Antichrist. He also co-authored the book God's War on Terror, Islam Prophecy in the Bible with Walid Shubat. Well, he also made a must-see documentary called End Time Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution and Battle for Jerusalem. He's made other DVDs beside this. You really need to go to his website, Joel Trumpet, and check it out. But tonight we're going to talk about his newest book, one that I think he just kind of snuck in on me. It's called The Mystery of Catastrophe, and he co-wrote this book with Nathan Graves. And it was a shock that he wrote the book in the midst of other research. But the content of this book is, well, wonderfully shocking. Well, Joel, are you there with me?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. It's good to be on with you, my friend.
Yeah, absolutely. And we've been doing this for years. But, hey, you snuck this book in on me. I mean, you're in the middle of all that research, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about the DVDs you just put out recently. But you're in all this research about and doing not one but, what, two books on Mount Sinai. And you came out with this really wonderful book, The Mystery of Catastrophe. Take us to it a little bit.
Yeah. So let me just begin by saying I met my co-author, Nathan Graves, I guess it's been about 5 years ago. He put on a conference in Macedonia, which is just next to Greece, over there in the Balkans. And Nathan's just a rock solid veteran missionary. He's been over there 24 years. Just a good Baptist brother serving the Lord in Albania. And, you know, this part of the world, the Balkans, it's incredibly divided. And he had put on a conference where he got evangelical leaders from all of the different Balkan nations, gathered them together. He said, what can we do to fight against the spreading Islamism in our area? And what can we do to reach Muslims, in our neighborhood? And it was during that time that I recognized that this guy is he's a really effective leader. We became good friends, started working together the past few years. And he told me about this book that he wanted to write. And I said, Nathan, this would be the perfect book for you and I to co-author together. I really think it's something that you and I could mutually, you know, bring our mutual pieces to the table. And I think it came together. It's a really good, you know, kind of synergy, the end result is a really, I think, a very prophetic book for this hour.
Yeah, amen. I really want to weigh in on that. Nathan, I was really greatly impressed on both your perspectives, but on Nathan's perspective. But, you know, you needed the balance of one and the other, you know what I'm saying? And it really did balance out real well. It's just fantastic. And, you know, now listening to Nathan, you know, has he written or did it other things? Because I would like to hear more from him past this book, because, you know, you can tell this is a guy that is just all in, and not only all in Nathan, but all in with his family. Back to you.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, he hasn't written anything else yet, but we're already talking about either him or together, you know, doing some sequels. But, you know, one of the projects that we had worked on together, and, you know, I've talked to you about this, but it was, you know, as the refugees were pouring up through the Balkans into Europe, you know, he and I, we both agreed that this is, politically speaking, this is a terrible thing, you know, the million refugees, Muslim refugees pouring into Europe from a political perspective, it's a nightmare. And I don't think anybody would deny that, but as followers of Jesus, of Yeshua, we said, what can we do to reach them? You know, because this is the whole point of the book, is it's to say, look, we can argue endlessly about what is the right political response to this issue or that issue, but the question is, where is the gospel opportunity? What might we be doing in the midst of this to follow Jesus? And so I had him on my show on the Underground, and we raised close to $100,000. We used that money to put the Bible on micro SD cards, and Nathan organized just all kinds of different Christian leaders throughout different churches throughout the neighborhood there, and they set up these places where along the way they would charge cell phones for these refugees. They would minister to them. They would pray for them. They would say, we have these micro SD cards. It has the Bible in your language. It has Christian literature. It has the addresses of churches that want to minister to you. If you get to Germany, you get to Austria, would you like one of these in your phone? About 98% of these Muslims said yes, and Nathan just got back just a few weeks ago from a congregation that is, I won't say where it is, but there were over 24 new Muslim background believers that were at this church that were now being discipled, that had come to faith during this initiative, and so it was really sort of out of that season that this particular book was birthed.
Yeah, amen. Well, but the concept of this book now, it's, if we just stop about, you know, thinking so much about refugees or Islam or anything, going to the fact that the whole concept of this book shows something about the Father's character that a lot of people don't get. I mean, how many times over we hear that, well, my God wouldn't do that, a loving God wouldn't do that. But precisely, he does do that for a specific reason, and that's where it comes the mystery of catastrophe. Take us into that. That's just astounding what you guys hit on. I never thought about putting it together quite like that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you could say in a lot of ways we develop a theology of suffering. There's a lot of people that have done that, but this is more of a theology of mission out of suffering, out of catastrophe, out of crisis. You know, most often when missionaries in the past, when they go to different, they become a missionary, you know, they're going to go to some people group, they're going to learn that language, they're going to learn that culture, they're planning on going and dying there. But, you know, the Bible says that the closer that we get to the return of Jesus, the more that crisis and catastrophe, both natural and man-made, so to speak, will increase. They're going to increase in frequency and intensity. And so really there's this whole field opening up all over the world. Let's just call it crisis, and it's opening up opportunities for believers to enter in short term, to take these risks. And look, the bottom line is, you know, a father who loves his children disciplines his children. And, you know, you could look at an example. I think one of the biggest examples that hits me is the story of Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. You know, and that was a nightmare. That was a nightmare for Joseph. It was a nightmare throughout most of his lifetime. He had to endure that difficulty, and I'm sure it didn't make sense. But when all was said and done, here were his brothers down in Egypt, and they're all upset, and they're repenting. And he goes, listen, what you guys intended for evil, he says, the Lord intended for good, and it's for our salvation. And so he saw the fact that God was in this. On the front end, if you said, well, this is God, people would be furious. They'd say, Joel, you're trying to say that God supports human trafficking. He supports slavery. That's not the God I know. That's not the God I believe in, and this sort of thing. But Joseph had the wisdom when all was said and done to say, no, that concept of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work out for the good of those who love him, that concept goes a lot deeper than most Christians are willing to acknowledge.
Right, absolutely. You know, and one of the biggest things, and just like it was pointed out in the book, is that, let's go to the disciples. The disciples were scattered, you know, they were supposed to go out into the world. But, you know, through persecution, and it always seems under persecution, you know, that Christianity seems to thrive, and you have more new converts, you know. China is exploding, for one, and other nations. Point is through that persecution, you point that out. Well, this is how the Father used things, situations, in order to do things that we're just, well, what, kind of just too lazy to do ourselves? Joel, back to you.
Right. I mean, in the early church, after the martyrdom of Stephen, you had the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the early church, the early believers, were scattered. Now, if this was modern times, you know, all of the believers would take to Twitter and Facebook, and they would decry how the government didn't protect them and isn't taking care of them and protecting them, their rights. And, you know, it would just be all about the political, you know, complaining and wrangling. But what the scriptures say is the early believers, they spread the gospel. Everywhere they went, they shared the gospel with boldness. And as a result, the gospel spread rapidly, and it spread throughout the ancient world. But, you know, again, if you were to say at the front end, this dispersion, this persecution is God. God is actually in this. Again, people would be furious. They would say, that's not the God I know. And so really what the book is, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people to ask different questions, to look at things differently, to see things with much bigger eyes, to see them with the eyes of God, that when the next political crisis comes along, the next massive movement of people, you know, because a lot of times it does have to do with the movement of people groups. Instead of just complaining about the politicians and complaining about the refugees, again, those are all valid points, you know. But it's like we get locked down on the political issues. It's like the church is allowing the world and politics to lead us instead of leading the world and saying, hey, look, you know, I disagree with illegal immigration. However, right now there's this huge issue on our southern border. Instead of just complaining whether we should let them in and be compassionate or not let them in and be wise, which I would argue, we should be asking questions like saying, what ministries are there down there in Central America that are addressing the root cause, that understand this issue, that have discernment? Where are there ministries that are impacting this particular people group? Where are the gospel opportunities? Where are the chances that in the midst of this, where are the God wedges, if you will, that we can apply ourselves to, we can support ministries, we can get behind them, pray for them, that are going to cause the gospel to spread. And this is sort of the mindset that we need to shift to if we want to partner with God in the days ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and then so then we take it, you know, there's the compassion part and what we should be doing, but you also bring, but you particularly, you bring back that awareness of the Antichrist and what his purpose is going to be, and two, indeed, where it will come from. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, and this is the thing about the book, is it's an equal opportunity offender. You know, it's going to offend those on the right because it talks about, you know, we need to love our enemies and have compassion and genuinely act, you know, and that sort of thing. But it's also going to offend some of those that I'll say are either a little bit more on the political left or who are just real evangelistic because, you know, a lot of folks that are super evangelistic, they don't like to criticize another religion. They go, yeah, maybe Islam is evil, but I know, you know, Ahmad and Miriam, and they're sweet, and they don't want to criticize Islam. And, you know, I go right for the jugular like I usually do, and I expose Islam for what it is. And so, you know, I kind of do my thing. The middle of the book, I deal with what I say is going to be the greatest catastrophe in human history. And the reason I say that is because Gabriel the angel and then Jesus himself said that the persecution of the Antichrist is going to bring about the greatest tribulation that has ever existed since there was a nation until that time. They make it clear this thing is going to be unparalleled. And so we identify where that's going to come from, and we show that, you know, it's coming out of the Islamic world. It's right in front of us already, but it's going to get worse. And we need, if this is the great Goliath of our time, then we need to raise up a generation of Davids, Davids that are going to confront this thing with a Jesus sort of focused way. And so, yeah, the book is an equal opportunity offender. It's got something in there to offend everyone.
I didn't think of it quite like that, but you're right. But, you know, it really pleased me because, you know, when you read the whole book and you know, you read Nathan's heart and, you know, I know your heart. And when you put those two together in the way that it does, you know, it balances itself out. You understand what I'm saying? It really does put that balance that needs to be in there. And like you say, equal opportunity offender. Well, you know, work the other way, equal opportunity blessing. Amen.
Yeah. Well, the cross is intended to offend us all. If you're not being offended by the cross, then, you know, we're not setting ourselves before the cross. In most of my books, you know, I write a whole book. I expose Islam as the system of the Antichrist, and then I include a chapter or something at the end, and I say, but listen, let's not forget we need to love them. This book is the whole book is focused on what should we be doing. Yes, we have the whole middle section. I lay out, here's what's coming. Here's what's coming next. So the book has the information, the knowledge, what is coming. But the main focus is, if this is what's coming, how should we respond? What should we be doing?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, what I believe personally is that, you know, we have so many people, Joe, and, you know, I don't know, because of all the conferences and all the people that you've now brushed shoulders with over the years and continue to do so. There's many different versions of, you know, the end time. But my point is this. With me, what everybody's looking for, there's what I'm looking for. Everybody's looking for a place of safety, or, well, if the tribulation is going to be here, if we're not going to fly out and we're going to be here, what are we going to do? Are we going to go store up this, or are we going to do that or do the other? I've always believed the one main thing that, you know, we had to worry about what you're talking about, salvation and what we are going to be doing to minister to others during this period of time. And I believe being about the Father's business is where that real place of safety lies. Any thought?
Yeah, and, you know, because if we're not doing it now, we're not going to do it then. And I'll tell you something, too, and I don't know if you realize this, and this will probably shock a lot of people. But, you know, I hold to the pre-wrath view of the rapture, so I expect to, you know, if I'm alive, face the Antichrist. Nathan, my co-author, is actually pre-trib. So he's, you know, a good pre-trib, pre-tribulational Baptist brother. And so this is the point of this book, is this is not just how to live during the tribulation. The book is about how to live now. You know, in the book, I point out that last year, the past 2 years, there has been more Christian persecution and martyrdom in the earth than at any time in human history. So this is not just about waiting for the final 3.5 years or the final 7 years. It's about being about the Father's business today and the crisis today and tomorrow. And so this is a book that's, you know, it's beyond the issue of our belief concerning the timing of the rapture. This is Christianity 101, really, for everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. And I like what you just said. You said it's not about, you know, if you're not doing it now, you're not going to be doing it then. You're not just all of a sudden, oh, okay, well, it's here, I need to go evangelize, or I need to just start caring for people or whatever, you know. To me, it's the biblical way that we should be living, whether we was in the last generation or the first generation, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? It's something that we should be doing all the time. Back to you. We got about a minute and a half for break.
Yeah, there's kind of this prevailing idea among a lot of believers. I hear it. It's almost like they think that once we cross into the end times, then things will suddenly be different. But the bottom line is, yeah, if we're not doing it now, we're not going to do it then. If we're not living a certain way now, there's not some magic line we're going to cross where all of a sudden, now we're in the end times, we're going to start doing it different. And so this is essential. You know, if we want to navigate the last days, then we need to navigate today. And we need to start living the way we're supposed to live. And we got to do it right now. This is basic, but yet it's amazingly elusive.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, the book is a really, really great eye-opener, and I'll address people for a minute. Folks, you really should pick up this book. It was to me, it's a real great Hanukkah present, although I got it right before Hanukkah, but The Mystery of Catastrophe, folks, it is by Joel Richardson and Nathan Graves, and no, I'm not getting rid of Joel yet. He's going to come back and talk to us some more, but go to joelstrumpet.com, folks. That's joelstrumpet.com. Check it out. Of course, you can find this book anywhere. It's available. I'm doing Joel's work for him, advertising his book, but check out some of his other things, and I'm going to see if I can get him to talk a little bit about this DVD series that he made and that I've been studying. We've been watching it at the Mission Church. So, folks, when we come back in 3 minutes, we'll talk more with Joel. We'll be right back.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. And we've got a really good program going with Joel Richardson. We've been talking about his book, The Mystery of Catastrophe. And yes, folks, I usually talk about the Wichita Mission Church right now. But I'll tell you what, because I want to get back and talk to Joel, we're going to come back and talk to him right now if he's still there with us. And I'll let him out a little bit early at the end and give my plug for the Mission Church. So are you still with us, Joel?
I'm still here, Pastor Dan.
Okay, well, I'm just not subjecting you to my 3-minute rant. So, I really want to talk about this, the DVD set that you have on, unless you have something else you want to say about this great book.
No, I'm happy to talk about the DVDs. I'm mutually excited about both of them.
Yeah, amen. I can see why. But you didn't ever answer that question anyway. I don't know how you squeezed this in. Have you been planning this book mystery for a while, or did you just slip it in? How did that come about? I am curious about that. Because last time you were tied up with everything else.
Well, yeah, no, we actually kind of have been working on this quietly for almost 2 years. I mean, the past year and a half. And, of course, because I only wrote half of it. You know, obviously I was able to get my part done quicker than when I write a book. And it's a little bit shorter, by the way. You know, this might not interest some people. Most of my books are about 90,000 words. So, you know, they're like 300 some odd pages. And what I decided is that I'll probably still write some longer books, but I'm going to try to start writing books that are about half that size and do more of them, because those longer books, first of all, they just kill you. You know, it's a real marathon to write a longer book, but I find that people's attention span is shrinking, and I want to be productive. Yeah. I want to get this stuff out there. So I'm writing slightly shorter books, and so that's part of it that helps.
Well, you know, I consider myself kind of a book guy, because, you know, that's what I do. You know, is first thing when I ask a guest on if they wrote a book, hey, send me a book. I do know that people's attention spans, like you say, is getting shorter. This was a great read because, you know, I was able, you know, I did it in a day, you know, but I read a lot. But my point is even like Carl Gallup's, I don't know if you've read any of his books, but Carl Gallup's makes his chapters are just like really short, like two or three pages and the chapter's over. Well, but that makes it easier to read with the way that people are reading now. So I think that's a great idea, and let alone it diversifies what you're doing. You can cover more topics. Back to you.
Yeah, exactly. And so in terms of this DVD class that I've released, and I actually, let me say this too. So the title of it is Mount Sinai in Arabia, the true location revealed, the true location of Mount Sinai revealed. This is actually a class that goes with a book that I've actually just released the book on Kindle. I'll send you a PDF copy because I haven't done that yet, and then the soft cover will come out at the end of December or the middle of January. The official release date is January 22nd. But this book, this is what I was going to say, is I also, besides the DVD, I've also released it on flash drive. So, you know,
yeah.
A lot of people, their computers don't even have a DVD player anymore. I'm starting to shift in the direction of putting everything on flash drive. And so this is 9 classes where I work through, and most of them are about an hour, 45 minutes, where I work through the information in the book. And so I'm laying out the case for, and I've talked to you on the show about this, but this mountain in northwest Saudi Arabia called Jebel Al-Lus, and I'm arguing this mountain that Ron Wyatt and Bob Cornuke and the Caldwells, a lot of folks, they have heard about this because these folks had really made this popular in the 80s and 90s. And again, I went back there earlier this year, and I lay out the case from a historical, a biblical, a geographical, an archaeological, a geological. I mean, every which way I lay out the case as to why this is indeed the real Mount Sinai, where it's really the only option that we have. And it's a fascinating, fascinating topic, and I really believe this is another issue that the Lord is using, he's going to use in this hour to really trumpet his message to the world by using this mountain.
Yeah, amen. Let me talk just a moment on the DVD itself. You know, folks, this is the benefit that I see in it, and I enjoy you. You asked me how I wanted it, and I said, yeah, I want it on a flash drive because that makes me able, you know, I can plug it right into my projector at the Mission Church. And our Bible study group, you know, our Sabbath group, we really have been getting into these classes. And Joel, I was amazed. I didn't know there was this much evidence that's, again, kind of like right there in front of your nose, but because of the other Mount Sinai, the I'll call it the fake one. Everybody likes to call everything fake nowadays. The fake Mount Sinai. Okay. Anyway, the fake Mount Sinai, the other one, people just trust. I don't know why, but it's just fantastic. All that information, I didn't realize it was there. So, what? Go ahead.
Yeah, I think a lot of Christians who became aware of this again in the 80s and 90s, you know, Caldwell and Ron Wyatt, Bob Cornuke, you know, they were looking at the archaeological evidence. They were looking, they were amazed, you know, here's this mountain, this carvings, this big pile of rock to the base of the mountain with carvings of cows all over them. There's a altar. You know, they were looking at a lot of these things, and those are fascinating. But what I bring out in the book and in the classes is I go, guys, there is this rich tradition that goes back to 3 centuries before Jesus. It goes back to the time that the Septuagint was translated, that is, again, repeated in the writings of Philo, who was alive at the same time as Jesus, that is found in the writings of Josephus, you know, who lived roughly around the time of Paul, a little bit after. And I show that there was this very ancient Jewish tradition that identified Mount Sinai as being the tallest mountain just outside of this particular city that they called Midian or sometimes Madian or even Madium, subtle variations. And it correlates very clearly. It correlates to this oasis town that's there in northwest Saudi Arabia today called Al-Bad. And so, you know, when people see these ancient traditions, and then, of course, the Christians came along, Eusebius and Origen and Jerome, and there's a couple others, you know, some of these early Christians, they agreed. They agreed with this ancient Jewish tradition. And then even, you know, hundreds of years later, when Islam came along, the Muslims continued this same tradition. So you have this unbroken tradition, Muslim, Christian, and Jewish, that all believe that this mountain over there in Saudi Arabia is the real mountain, and yet no one's ever heard this. But, you know, most people who they've heard about this mountain, they never knew that this is actually the most historically supportable mountain, and that when it comes to, the, as you said, the fake Mount Sinai there in the Sinai Peninsula, in Egyptian Sinai, there was no tradition about that until the 4th century. So we're talking 600 years after this other very ancient Jewish tradition, you have this sort of, I'll call it, Roman tradition that came along. And so that is the tradition that most people believe, but they don't realize that it's almost modern in comparison to this other very ancient Jewish belief.
Yeah, amen. I'm really impressed. We haven't got through, you know, all of it yet because, you know, we're just doing one a week with the people and with the people in the Sabbath group, but you know, I'm trying not to overly tell them anything because you did a lot better than me by any means. That's what you are. You're a researcher and you're just the fodder really puts you in a good place for you, but you do it line upon line, stack upon stack. You build on it. You know, you don't just jump to the top and start from the top down. You really do put all these things in. You alleviate. Like this one brother, I have this one brother there. He's a, you know, real hard skeptic, and he's hard to change his mind about everything, about anything. And when we got to the second class, I'm listening to him, and we're sitting there watching it in the dark, and I'm not sitting very far from him, and I heard him. He said, okay, that's it. I'm convinced. It's over with. And I cracked up because, you know, you just have to know the brother who he is. And but, yeah, it's just pretty fantastic. I really enjoy the fact that the people, you know, the people that can just look up there at the mountain and say, well, that's Moses Mountain. Tell them about that a little bit.
Yeah, so, and this is the thing, if you read the critics, because there's plenty of critics, you know, again, after Ron Wyatt and the Caldwells and Bob Cornuke, you had all of these archaeologists throughout mostly the 90s, and man, they went after this thing. They attacked it. They made it sound like it was just this crazy idea that Ron Wyatt made up and this sort of thing. But what I show in the video is that the locals themselves believe this is the real Mount Sinai. And I actually walk up and I interview this young guy. I found out later he's actually a Pakistani kid. He's not a Bedouin. He's not an Arab. But he works there with the Bedouins at the base because in Saudi Arabia, one-third of the entire country are foreign workers. So you have a lot of Indonesians, Pakistanis, Filipinos that they work in the country. Anyway, this kid works for the Bedouins. So I asked him, I pointed to this mountain, and I said, what's this called? And he said, this mountain is called the Mountain of Moses, Jabal Musa. And I said, well, wait a minute. I thought it's called Jebel Al-Lulus. You know, this is what everyone calls it. And he goes, he explains, he goes, no, the whole range is called Jebel Al-Lulus. But then he started pointing at the different peaks. He says, this one's called Jebel Musa. This one's called, you know, the mountain of, he was speaking Arabic. And so he starts listing the different peaks. But even beyond the mountain itself, there's the split rock of Moses. And the local Bedouins call it the split rock of Moses. So here's the point, is that these guys have not been tricked by Ron Wyatt. They haven't been, you know, reading the Caldwell's material, you know, and Josephus, likewise, was not deceived by Ron Wyatt. Josephus was not a time traveler. And so this is the whole, this whole idea that this is just this idea that all of the, you evangelical Christians have been deceived by Ron Wyatt, it's complete and utter nonsense. The critics try to make it all about Ron Wyatt, all about Bob Cornuke, and they are being dishonest when they do that. It's a straw man argument, and I expose it as such consistently throughout the right. book and throughout the classes.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, the class is just fantastic. If folks, if you're any kind of a Bible researcher, you want to be, you want to see it proved, you really need to get that. But you know, that's your style. It's the same way when you come out with the Islamic Antichrist, and you know, it's right there in front of our noses, and you're just pointing to what's there. That is a special kind of gift, because, you know, most people, let alone you have Western people that do Bible prophecy and things, consistently want to change the name of whether it's a city or even a country or whatever, and say it means, no, this means America, or this means that. But instead, you go through and you read it for what it says, the same way with your information, you know. Is there any reason or rhyme how you ended up to be that kind of a researcher? Because, you know, most people just don't do that way. Back to you.
Yeah, you know, I think research is probably my strong suit. I enjoy just chasing that rabbit down the hole until there's no hole left, you know. And so with this issue, I've worked through all of the books that are out on the topic. I've worked through all of the criticisms. I've read all of the articles that are arguing against it. I've pulled out all of the scholarly journals and different things, and I worked through it all because I really, once you publish something, you're going to be attacked, and I guarantee you I'm going to be attacked over this book. You know, spiritually I've already been attacked, but there's going to be the natural response from the scholars and the academics.
Right.
And so seeing that beforehand, I don't want to leave any rock unturned. I want to cover all the arguments. But more than just writing a book to the scholars, I want to work through the scholarly material, but I want to make it understandable to the average non-scholar. And that's the thing, if I can say it, I work hard at, because my brain's as scattered as anyone else. You know, I'm sort of ADHD. And so what I do is I refine it. I refine the arguments, and I just keep going over and over and over it, until the arguments are clear and understandable, till it's communicated in a clear way. And, you know, to me, it's just a matter of respecting the audience and you know, knowing that they deserve a clear explanation and argument and that sort of thing. And so, you know, if the scholars come and if they want to debate me, I'm happy to debate anyone on the topic, and I'm prepared to do that. And I say that not as a scholar. You know, these guys are smarter and more educated than me, but I've done my research, and I know that I'm intelligent enough to say that the case for this is, in fact, it's watertight. I mean, it really is rock solid.
Yeah, absolutely, as it should be. Let me say this. You said something that a lot of people don't do. You know, you do the same thing that I do, so to speak, that when I come to a conclusion, let alone on something that is maybe different than most people, the first thing I do is I read what's against it. I try to disprove my own theory. You
Yes.
said that you read everything that's against your theory. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, most people don't do that, Joel. They just try to read the things that are good for their argument instead of trying to reading the opposite point of view, so to speak. Back to you.
Yeah, and you have to be honest. You know, you have to. There is a saying. I think it was Winston Churchill. He said, "If you want to learn about a subject, write a book about it." And you know, I found that to be true because there are various ideas or arguments that I wanted to make, but in doing the research, I changed. And so you have to be honest. You can't say, I want to prove this, and then I'm going to write a book about it, because you're just arguing your case. You have to work through the subject, and as you work through it, then you lay out the case. And inevitably, you know, you're going to be confronted with some problems in your thinking or ideas. And so there were some examples, you know, in that where, you know, I took the book and I had a fellow, his name is William Struess, and he's a pretty good thinker. He's written some other books, and he's been critical of, usually he's one of the first guys when I release a book on Amazon that writes a real sort of semi-critical review. And I sent it to him, and I said, hey, you know, give me constructive criticism. And he did. He did his best to really poke holes in it. And it came back, and I went, you know, this point is not valid. But there was a few points that he made that were really valid. And I said, okay, I need to address this. I need to change this. He made a good point here. I need to correct it. And I think doing that only makes, you know, for again, it's respectful of the audience. But it also makes for a much better, you know, end result.
Now, William, I know William. I've never been him personally, but he's been coming on my radio program for a couple of years, off and on. And there's some things that, you know, I read of his that I totally agree with, and other things that I don't. But I will say one thing about William: he's a really good researcher, and I've found him that, you know, he is willing to change if it can be proven. You understand what I'm saying? And so I have a lot of respect for him as a, you know, and he does do that. He critics books, you know, amen. And so, yeah, I like William. He's a good dude. Back to you.
Yeah, so it was real helpful. He really helped me out. He didn't go through the whole book. He went through a few of the primary chapters, and he'll probably still write something up semi-critical, but that's okay. He helped me out a lot, and it's someone like that that has the ability to work through it, you know, that is familiar with some of the arguments that kind of calls BS, you know. It's not just on the facts. It's sometimes on the way that I phrase certain things. You know, he says, hey, you're stating this dogmatically, and you can't do that here. That's not fair. And I go, good point. Right. You're right. And so, yeah, things like that, you know, the Bible's very clear. Iron sharpens iron, and, you know, you rebuke a fool, and he'll hate you for it. But you rebuke a wise man, and he will love you for it. So, same with me. Amen. I don't agree with everything, but I definitely appreciate his help there.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, exactly. He, like I say, he's written some things, and I'm not quite, you know, on board with or whatever. But he. Like I say, I have him on. In fact, I'm going to have him on in December. But anyway, this is about you. Well, I'm going to have to get out of here in just a couple of minutes with you, brother, because I've got to do some follow-up stuff from Thanksgiving and everything. By the way, did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I did. I cooked the turkey. My wife cooks everything else, and it was just us as family. We had a good feast. Thanksgiving.
Amen. You know, I Thanksgiving one of my most favorite holidays is because I don't get it. You know, nowadays you got to be careful. You don't know what holiday you're going to get attacked for and by who. But Thanksgiving, I don't really get any, you know, people seem to get all on board with it. And I'm sure there's some people that don't, but we had a great Thanksgiving at the Mission Church. It was our 19th. But anyway, Joel, tell them where they can find both of these things at, and I'll let you go and then I'll do my little plug.
All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Dan. Yeah. So you can get a signed copy of The Mystery of Catastrophe at joelstrumpet.com, and you can get the either DVD or flash drive, again, at joelstrumpet.com. When you go into the website, over on the right-hand side at the top is a little red button, and it says Store, and just click that, and, you know, I've got all kinds of other things, but it's joelstrumpet.com.
All right. Well, thanks for being on, Joel. And, yeah, hey, send me that PDF copy. I can't wait to read it. It goes along with the research. And keep up the great work, brother. Really, really, you know. And may the Father bless your family, too. Look, I'll
amen.
Let you go.
Amen. Go amen. Thank you so much. And I look forward to talking to you next time. Thanks so much for having me on.
All right. Be blessed. Bye-bye.
Well, folks, that was Joel Richardson. He's written a lot of things. One of them is, of course, this latest book. He co-authored it. It's called The Mystery of Catastrophe. But, man, you really, really need to get this class that he has. And you can get it on DVD or on flash drive. I chose to have it on flash drive. But, man, it's just dynamite. You know, he line upon line upon line. You know, we can't be on to beyond to it. Well, there you go. Each one of these programs or classes is anywhere from about 45 minutes, like you said, to an hour and 15 minutes or 20 minutes. I think the first one was an hour and a half. But, man, it's easy to listen to because he does precise research, and it's line upon line upon line. And, you know, he proves his point. He really does. Absolutely. Anyway, Joel Richardson, joelstrumpet.com. Folks, okay, now, hey, we're back from Thanksgiving, and we weren't on radio last week because we was on Thanksgiving. We had a great time at the Wichita Mission Church. The wife said we cooked over 275 pounds worth of turkeys, and my wife cooked over half of them herself, you know. Other people did a little bit of cooking for us. I know personally I had to peel 50 pounds of potatoes in one sitting. Wow, that was a lot of potatoes. Then my brother came in. That he's kind of like an associate pastor, and he came in and he peeled up 25 pounds of sweet potatoes, and then he helped me cut up the other potatoes, and we got them all ready to put them in the pan and everything. But we had a great time doing it for others, you know, and that's the whole thing is, you know, that's how we serve the Father, is by serving others. It took 2 hours for people to make it all the way through the line. And so when you see the video over there later, we're going to put a video out on YouTube with some pictures in it. And it looks like the room isn't full. You think, well, you didn't look like you had many people. That's because everybody was in line. It took 2 hours if you got in this line to get through it, because each person could take as much time as they needed. They said, okay, they didn't get a touch at all. We said, okay, I want more sweet potatoes. You got sweet potatoes. Oh, let's see. What do you want? What else? Oh, they'd think about it. Need more black olives, more pickles, more this, more dressing, gravy. The amount of turkey, I would say on these platters, and this is not a joke, you look at the pictures and see, I think just with the turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes and gravy over the top of it, there was at least a pound and a half or 2 pounds. It was at least a couple of pounds, at least a couple of pounds. The whole place weighed about 3 pounds or something. I mean, you know, and we didn't even have enough room on these big platters, and they're platters for the pie. I know because I dished out the pie to them. That got to be my job. I was walking around taking care of people and talking to them and ministering good joy to them. But I got to serve them pie. And so, you know, we had a really, really great time. That was possible from a lot of you folks. That's possible. Anyway, Hanukkah comes Sunday night at dark, is the start of Hanukkah, 8 days. That was when Yeshua was conceived. And as we know, life begins at conception. So that is when this is a feast of dedication, the festival of lights. And that is when the light came into the world. And so you need to celebrate Hanukkah. If you need some help figuring out how to do it, send me an email or a text on my telephone, 316-619-4886, and I'll get back with you. I'm trying to get you not to call my cell phone, but to send me a text, because I released my phone number, I'll admit it, on Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, and so that all these crazy different people have been calling me, you know, solicitors. And so four of them in a row might be solicitors, and the fifth one might be you, and I might end up ignoring you because I didn't recognize the number. So send me a text with your phone number and you know, whatever you need, but pray about it. We really do need your help, and I really need you to implore you this year. We need some people to pray about sponsoring radio, actually sponsor the airtime every month, because I'm getting it paid and not doing it all at once. Anyway, so pray about it. Supporting radio, if it's for radio, make sure you write it for radio. Oh, and I do need a big blessing, man. There was a small fire here in my office, in the radio room, and this whole place smells like plastic. We need to repaint and do a bunch of things. I got to raise a couple of $1,000 to do that. I really need your help. So if you send a donation for that, say for radio house, you know, or office. Anyway, if you don't wish to help the poor, consider a donation for radio. You can donate online or over the phone or mail a check or money order. You can find all the information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Again, if you don't wish to help with poor radio airtime, pray about it. Anyway, we must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He loves you, and He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave His life for repenting sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and through Him, and only through Him, is the way to the Father. Folks, Hanukkah. That's when the light came into the world. The Bible, we can actually pinpoint that time. And that means He was born on Sukkot. But it doesn't matter. But Hanukkah does matter. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and His face shines upon you, and He's gracious to you. And He gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.